was thinking, you know, that's not like realistic father things. Realistic father questions are like, who hasn't heard from one of their children in 10 years? You know, who got the skimpiest present today from one of their kids? Or, you know, those are real Father's Day questions. You throw that out on Mother's Day, moms are like, you know, I got a new car. Dad, what's he get? Phone call at 7 in the morning.
What is it?
Hey, Dad, I just got a minute. Happy Father's Day. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Hello? Oh.
That's pretty long.
Being a father is different from being a mother. It's not that we feel like we're taken for granted. It's that we are taken for granted. I think part of the problem is that we have this perfect example of what a father is in God. And I don't know about you, but I kind of don't feel like I measure up very well. So we have this example of what a father is supposed to be. Tell me some ideas of what a father is supposed to be. You don't have to be a father in the answer, of course.
Loving.
Loving.
Patience.
What else?
Giving.
Faithful.
Easygoing.
An example.
Man, you guys are just
tolerating.
Overwhelming me.
Filled with words of praise.
Filled with words of praise and blessings.
Advice giver.
Powerful.
Powerful.
Yeah, Superman.
Supportive.
Educator. You know, it would be interesting to ask how many of you, you know, that have given an answer, how many of you actually saw that in your father, and how many wish you'd seen that in your father? Because I think that's a lot of the case. A lot of times, you know, the problem is dads don't often measure up. I gotta tell you, as a dad, there's a lot of times I haven't measured up. But you know one thing that a lot of dads are good at? Are just kind of biting into that whole pit bull mentality where you just grab on and hang on. You might not know where you're going, but you're going somewhere. And sometimes, as dads, that's the best we've got. But most importantly, as a father, if you're a father, keep on. Just keep on. You say, well, I don't know what to do. That's okay. Just keep pulling your way forward. Keep studying the scriptures, following God to the best of our ability, and just keep moving forward. When your kids call you up and they got a problem and, you know, all this stuff, you know, don't look at yourself and say, oh, I should have done better. Do better. Yeah, you should have done better. I can say that because all of us should have done better. But there's nothing we can do about yesterday. Amen? But there is something we can do about today and tomorrow. Amen? We can start getting it right. How many children? See, this is what I don't like about, you know, who has the most kids? Because I'm going to tell you, I feel like I have the most kids. Got two daughters. And every other child in this community.
Amen.
No? That's how many kids we've got. No wonder we're not very good at doing the job. It's overwhelming. But we have an example that is undyingly faithful. Ron.
I'd like to share something about my father.
Yes, please.
Today is his birthday.
Yeah.
He's been gone for over 30 years from this world. He would have been 102 today. So I want all the fathers here to realize that no matter how long you have been without your father, he is forever an influence on your life because he was a super role model.
Anybody else want to share?
Don't give up on it as they do to your time.
Don't give up on it. Jared.
When we look at our Father, we're supposed to realize this is the man God chose to be our Father. Not to be compared to John's father that's too weak, too tall for me. But just the right man that God chose in all his flaws. To teach a child like me with all my flaws how to be like God. And when I see it like that, it changes my whole perspective of my Father. Knowing that to look for I love you in a fishing pole at 6 o'clock in the morning when I was trying to find my pillow. And all the things that then were tools to help me be the man that I am. It changes your whole perspective to say, thank you, Dad. You did the best you knew how. And thank you, God, for choosing this tool to make me who I am.
Tell you a little something. Charlie, go ahead.
So, some people say I look like my dad, but I think I'm a cheater. For all you men here, all you guys are fathers, if you know it or not, you're an example of someone's looking up to you. And my dad, he is like awesome, he tries his best, and I really appreciate it for that. I remember one time he was trying to play football with us, and he was like 50 something, and he doesn't play. But, the important part, what support that he does is just being present and just being there when you need it, like even when you don't feel like it, it really helps a lot. It makes a difference in the life of children and everyone around yourself. And even if you don't have kids that are yours, like God has blessed you, as he said, that there's kids all around you that you might be a father to that you don't know yourself. Just keep in mind that someone's watching you, that you're an example.
I'll tell you a little something about my dad. If you guys are on Facebook, you can right now you can see a picture of him. Now, everybody go on their phones. but I put it up as my profile picture for these last few days because my dad's birthday is on June 11th, so it's always close to Father's Day as well, like Ron and Lita's dad. My dad was a logger, log truck driver, and in his later years, he ran heavy equipment, handling logs. But he was not a logger. My dad was a cowboy. Okay? So if you go online and go to Facebook and see my profile picture, that was my dad on his horse, moving cattle. You know, you can just see, I mean, he was just intense in what he was doing, and his face was like leather. That was my dad. Yeah, I can tell you a lot of stories about my dad, but I have to not talk about my dad today so much as I kind of talk about his fathering. And so I want to tell you, and this is like a true confession of mine, because I wasn't raised in a real strong Christian home. And when I was, it would have been the year I was the 16. So I decided, as 16-year-olds do, it was New Year's Eve, and I decided to go out with some friends. And we went from one party to another party to another party. And as 16-year-old boys might on occasion do, our parties included a little beverage that was for older people. And so, while we were going from one party to another party, riding in a car with another friend, something went wrong, and this car with several lights on top of it pulled up behind us, and the whole sky lit up. And, you know, when the state patrolman got to the car window, and he's like, "You boys have been drinking?" We're like, "No." And so then it's like, get out of the car, and he puts us all in the back seat of his car, and we sit there while the tow truck comes. And then he takes, and that was like 11:30 at night, then he takes us down to the state patrol office, and he puts us in this holding cell, which is like a cement bathroom. And we're sitting there, and we're waiting, and you can see a clock out through the window, and it's midnight. It's like, oh, this is not our idea of a celebration. And as time ticked on, one of the fathers, one of the parents, a friend of mine, they came down and they got us. And they took us home to their house. Then they called my parents. We lived way out of town. So it was about 2 when they finally showed up and picked me up. Now, I, of course, was not going to drive my car home. And so my mom and dad both came, and my mom hopped in my car, and I knew better than to get in the car with her. So I hopped in with dad, who, as I expected, never said a word all the way home. We got home, we pulled in the driveway, and he says, "Don't forget, we've got chores to do tomorrow." Okay. So I finally made it in, you know, probably fell asleep with a raging headache about 3. 6 a.m. Covers came flying off my body. Felt a hand on my shoulder. "Get up. We gotta go do some work." My dad never got me out of bed, ever. At 6 a.m., mom's out there, she's cooking up bacon and eggs, and that whole house stinks. And Dad decided, in his wisdom, to change our chores for that day, and we're going to build a corral. And he hands me a shovel and says, "I need you to dig a post hole every 10 feet down this 100-foot run." So with this raging headache, I start stabbing that shovel into the ground, digging a hole. I had the meanest dad that ever lived. Years later, I thought back on that, and I thought how hard it must have been for him to get up at 6 and to go out there. My dad, he was an 8-10 hour a night sleep guy. He got like 3 that night. And why did he do that? Did it to punish me? No, he did it because he loved me. He did it because he cared. He told me like 30 times that day, "You know, if you're going to go out and you're going to party, that doesn't affect your work." And if my dad taught me nothing else in life, he taught me many things, but if he taught me nothing else, he taught me a work ethic. And every time in my life, when Colleen and I have been, you know, kind of behind on things or whatever, I had a work ethic that I could fall back on. Where did I get that? From my dad. 6 o'clock in the morning, he threw the covers off of me. He knew I was hungover. "Come on, let's go to work." Let's pray. Father, we just come before you now. Lord, we want to transition away from our own thoughts of our own fathers for a little while today. And Lord, we just really want to focus on you. Father, I know that sitting before me is a wide variety of examples of fathers and those of us who have fathers, Lord. Every father is different. But Father, to you, in you, we are all the same and you are the same. Help us, Father, to get in touch with you this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn to walk in your ways, filled with your love. We just want to thank you. We want to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sue, do you have our verse put up? Now you can stand back up and read with me. Proverbs 3, 5, 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
Amen. You may sit down. Kids, if you are in fifth grade or below, you may go with Ron, but I gotta tell you, there are some kids that maybe been in fifth grade that are now in sixth grade. Huh? So, I want to take you guys this morning into the book of Deuteronomy, into chapter 6. This isn't so much a Father's Day message, though you're going to see a lot of correlation between our relationship with God and being a father. So I want to start by reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 will be on the wall, but I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 just because I decided this morning to add these things. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry. Let's begin by taking a look at Deuteronomy 6:4. First verse, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is commonly referred to as the Shema. It is recited as a mantra morning and night by faithful Jews everywhere. Morning and night, because in verse 7, it includes, you shall talk of them when you lie down and when you rise. Now, so picture in your mind, Jewish people for centuries, night and morning, saying over and over, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Literally, the reading goes like this. Change the next slide. Okay. There's a transliteration, the actual Hebrew, and on the far side is the English. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Lord one. Note that, so what it says is Shema, which is where they get the name of the mantra, means hear, and then the next word, Israel. And then the next word, Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word for God, as we think of God. And the next word is Elohim, and that is our gods. Like, you know, they always are saying, like the Alcoholics Anonymous people that throw in the thought that, well, God could be a doorknob. Well, that's a little God. Could be God. Good God about that. Big grand. And so that is the nature of the idea of Elohim, that it is a just God, any old God, lots of gods. Of course, it would include our God, the only God. And then it repeats Yahweh, which, by the way, in Hebrew is a word that's not pronounceable. If you just took the vowels out of Yahweh, you would have what they have, Y-H-W-H. They can't pronounce it. We couldn't pronounce it, so we have to stick vowels in it. We say it. They never would. Too much respect for God. And the last word, F-H-E-H, it means one. It's the number one. So every morning, and every night, faithful Jewish people from all around the world are saying, Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Ehed, And it just struck me as interesting when I saw that and realized that what they're saying, the Lord our God is one. But they're saying it three times. But isn't that interesting? Because in the New Testament, it clearly teaches that God is a triune God represented to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So here's the Trinity being taught night and morning, every day, for all the Jewish people everywhere. And they're missing it. But here it is, obvious as it can be. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's verse 4. What I want you to see is that we are called in Deuteronomy chapter 6 not only to understand the person and the character of God, which is described in verse 4, this triune picture of him. Verse 4, triune picture. We're also instructed to, so we're not only to, taught to understand the person and the character of God, but we are also instructed to enter into a relationship with God. And the measure of that relationship is defined as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, this verse is quoted three times by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus describes it as the greatest commandment in Scripture. Take note that in verse 4, God is mentioned three times. And then in verse 5, the depth of our love is outlined in three ways. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The heart represents the inner man. It has to do with our mind and our will. And then the soul represents the living being, the life that's in us, the self, the person that's in there. And the might has to do with, the literal translation would be muchness. Our muchness. It's our force, our abundance. So we're being challenged here by God in the Scripture to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. As God has revealed Himself to us in three ways, we are to devote ourselves to Him in these three ways. We are to love God with who we are, what we are, and what we do. In verse 6, God commands us these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Then in verse 7, the passage takes a shift. Here it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now here's the shift that I'm speaking of. See, in verse 4 it says, hear, O Israel. This is a call for God's people to listen up. Hear, O Israel. Listen. God's people. The scripture's talking to God's people. Now, who are they to listen to? They're supposed to be listening to God. Then in verse 7, this is the shift. Because it says, you shall teach them to your children. About you. But it's kind of how I feel. It's kind of like, don't you wish God would just do it all. What's he got to throw me in there for? You teach it to your children. I mean, can't he teach the children? Isn't it enough that I have to feed them and clothe them? I have to teach them too? I mean, really, just hanging out with them is a lot of work. You know, teaching them the good TV shows to watch from the bad TV shows to watch. That's about all I can handle. You know, you gotta mow the lawn so they got a place to play. You gotta do, you know, you gotta provide some money so that they can get some clothes. You gotta talk nice to them. You gotta be an encouraging voice to them. And they're kids. It's like, you're thinking, you know, you got this 3-year-old, and it's like, kid been here 3 years in the family. I don't know something by now. I don't know nothing. You can't God just like take and unscrew the top of their head and pour the information in there and screw it back on? Let it go. It'd be good, well-behaved kids. What's he got to put it on me for? The truth is, you know, some people might be thinking, you know, I'm not that good with children. Maybe you feel that way. I feel that way a lot. I'm always amazed, you know, that I've spent a lot of time with teenagers. And it's kind of funny because I don't kind of feel like I was ever a teenager. I feel like I kind of jumped to be leap there. Jumped from being a child. I had about like 6 months of being a teenager and then I jumped to being an adult. There's a lot to that story. But I feel that way a lot. But yet, for a long time, Colleen and I shared a role as youth pastors in a church. And then I worked with the youth a lot in this church. And you know, I just been around them. And the reality is, I don't think I'm very good with kids. And I try. But I hear a lot of people, especially like when vacation Bible school time is coming up, they say things like, you know, I'm not good with kids. You know, I don't want to teach kids. Can you relate to that thought at all? I'm not good with kids. I think I must be putting you to sleep. Can anybody relate to that idea? You know, like maybe you feel like you're too old to work with kids. You don't want to work with kids. Kids require too much energy. Does anybody feel like that? No? No, you guys are awesome. I'm like talking to myself up here. Well, Carrie. But you know what the interesting thing is, you know, when we look at this passage right here? It says, right underneath where it says teach it, is verse 7. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What's that second word? Shall. And the first word? You. It's an interesting thing about God is he didn't say, would you? He said, you shall. See, if somebody says, I don't want to teach Sunday school or VBS, it's not my thing. I got a news alert for you. Yes, it is your thing. Yes, it is. We are told right here, it is our thing. God is not going to do it. He's told us to do it. Now, one of the things that you probably don't know about, I mean, some of you do, but about public teaching and preaching in particular, is that there's times when I and probably every minister really wrestle over a single word in the manuscript. What do you really want to say? And this place right here was one place where I just went back and forth. Because God is not going to do it. He has told us to do it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to be told to do anything, ever, by anyone. The truth is, including God. I don't want to be told. So this is what I wanted to say here. I wanted to say, God is not going to do it. He has asked us to do it. Because ask is just a lot easier to swallow. It's like a nicer way of telling, isn't it? You know, your mom would say, would you go do the dishes? Because she doesn't mean, would you go do the dishes? She means, get off the chair, get out of the kitchen, kid. That's what she means. Your dad says, you know, would you go mow the lawn? He's not asking you, you know, if you want to, would you? He's saying, get out there. He's just finding a nice way to say it. And I was so tempted here just to say that God has asked us to do it, but he hasn't asked us to do it. He's told us to do it, and there's a difference there. There is a difference there because you shall teach it diligently. Look back at verse 7 again, right under the word teaching. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That word diligently is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means wet, like W-H-E-T, like a wet stone, like you sharpen a knife on. That's what the word literally is. So we're not teaching our children diligently. We're honing them. We're working on them stroke after stroke after stroke, trying to put a razor's edge on them, working. And nowadays, we got this thing, you know, you put it out there, you put your knife on it, whoosh, and your knife's sharp. But what also happens to your knife? You start pulling all the metals off of it. But when you wet it, you heat it up. And you start chasing the molecules all together. And you draw them, you put them back to an edge. And that's what God wants us to do to our children. He wants us to put them in the shape that he has instructed us to put them into. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have heard people say, well, I'm going to let my kids make their own decision about God. Big mistake. We're told right here, don't do that. Teach them. Hone them into Christians. You say, well, isn't that indoctrination? Well, it could be. Depending on, you know, whether you're just slapping them in the sharpener and jerking them back, or whether you're working on them with them and loving them. Press on and make it work. Who are you? What kind of father are you? What kind of mother are you? What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of teacher are you? How are you doing? Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, in the 2001 movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, there's a scene of three little girls that are singing a song. The song was written by Maybelle Carter, the Carter family, so it's very old, like the 30s or something. And here are the lyrics of what they're saying. They say, in the highways and the hedges, in the highways and the hedges, in the highways and the hedges, I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. I'll be somewhere working, I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. I'll be somewhere working, I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. If he calls me, I will answer. If he calls me, I will answer. If he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. Chorus, repeat first verse. Okay? That's it. That is as plainly as I could say God's instructions. Be about his work. And his work is to love and tell the children. That's it. Love and tell the children. Today's Father's Day. You know, if you want to know how to raise godly children, teach the children. Someone might say, well, you have to teach them more than about the Lord. Well, this is true. You have to teach them more than about the Lord. We have to teach them to love the Lord. Now, there's a difference there, isn't there? To teach somebody about God is quite different than teaching them to love God. And let me show this out. Just, wives, how are you doing in teaching your children how to love their biological father? Or their father that raised them. I don't mean to make a biological father, but the father that raised them. How are you doing with that? You say, well, if you knew what a jerk he was. I know this. I know that the scripture says that you should honor your father and mother, that your days might be long upon this life. I don't understand that, because a lot of parents are bad. They're trash. I think they should be drug out back and dealt with, regardless of their age. But God says that we're supposed to honor them. Now, what makes the difference? That might not make a lot of difference into this generation right now. But what we're looking for isn't building just a generation. We're looking for building a nation of people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We're trying to develop a whole nation that's going to carry on generation after generation after generation. And there's some standards that have to be put into place, or it just won't work. And one of the standards, apparently, that has to be put into place is that we have to learn to honor our mother and our father. You say, well, I hate my father. You have no idea what my father did to me. You're right, I have no idea. I have no idea how difficult it is, but I do know that God said honor. And I do know that during my life, there have been times when I haven't honored my father because he didn't work to earn it. But I know that God's word never, ever changed, not once. And I know that my children can look at me and say, there's times my dad will. But I just keep looking at that passage and I just keep telling myself, I have to be honorable. I need to be good. I need to be the guy that my kids look up to. Your kids look up to. All the kids look up to. Does it make a difference in the generations? You know, if you're... I never really thought about this. I mean, occasionally it might fly through my mind, but when we were raising our daughters and they were growing up, occasionally it would cross through my mind that somewhere somebody was raising up a boy that was going to become a man, that was going to marry my daughter. Boy, I was hoping their parents were doing a better job than I was. Because it's just so important that we get it right. And you see, so it's not just because a lot of people have raised really good kids. A really great daughter or a really great son. And what do? They go out and they marry some idiot. And the father's walking his daughter down the aisle to give his daughter away to this guy, and he's singing the whole time, "Wish I'd have brought my gun." It's so important that we do this as a community, that we do this as the people of God. Because just raising your kid right is not enough. All the kids need raised right. So the church forks out a bunch of money to pay for kids to go to camp that otherwise couldn't go. Because we're trying to raise them. We're trying to teach them. We're trying to be diligent. Is it always good money spent? Nah, a lot of times it's bad money spent. But we just keep turning it over to the Lord and believing in Him and trusting in Him. Today's Father's Day. We have to teach our children that we have to teach our children more than about God. We have to teach them to love God. We have to teach all of our children, not just the ones in our homes. The ones in our home are the first line. And if you're like me and your children are grown, it doesn't mean that the teaching has stopped. As smart as my children are and as independent as they are, they can be such ditzes. They still need their dad to guide them, to explain to them. They need to not just know God, but they need to love Him. When we teach children, we teach them two ways. We teach them by example and we teach them by instruction. Now somebody might say, well, I believe that that an ounce of example is worth a pound of preaching. And, you know, that's true enough. But life is not like a Tom and Jerry cartoon where it's all actions and no words. We have actions and words. The Bible instructs us to live out our love relationship with God and to teach it with words as we go. Let me throw out with you some of the illustrations from this past week that I saw, that you saw, that have to do with when people aren't being an example and teaching who God really is. In the news this last week, Rachel Dolezal, the disgraced NAACP leader from Spokane, she misled the people to believe she was black. You guys saw that on the news, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I gotta tell you, I'm kind of confused by the response that I heard. Because in our society, if a person says that they're homosexual, we are, by law, required not to discriminate or reject them based solely on their word. Okay? When the 6'2", 65-year-old father of six, Bruce Jenner, identified himself as a trans woman, he won an ESPY Award for courage. We base this solely on Jenner's word that he's a trans woman, whatever that is. But when Dolezal identified herself as black, she is shamed and ridiculed. How can this double standard exist in the minds of people? That one person can say that there's something and we have to believe them, and another person can say there's something, and we can laugh at them. See, when a society or a family fails to love God in the manner in which He has taught us to love Him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our might, we open up an aimless, unguided acceptance to any idea that flies through anyone's head. Presidential, speaking of ideas flying through anybody's head, presidential elections are coming up. Some people are saying Hillary's the answer. Others are saying Donald Trump is. Others are saying Jeb Bush or Rand Paul or any of that other list of 17, 18 people. But you know, deep in your heart, you know that none of them is the answer. None of them, not one of them is the answer for our nation. Because the answer for the nation is to hear that the Lord our God is one. And to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. That we might keep these words in our heart and teach them diligently to our children. And speak of our love for God when we sit in our houses and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. That's what will fix this nation. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. It's the only thing that's ever been going to fix it. Some people say, we've got to go back to how we were. No, what we were led to what we are. So even though the slide has been gradual, it's still been downhill. But what we want to do is reverse it and take it the other way and take it up. The only way that we can take it up is if we start to see God the way that God has described Himself to us. His Father, His Son, His
the Holy Spirit. Also this last week, a 21-year-old man walked into a church Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina. He sat there for an hour during the Bible study, and then he shot 9 people dead. I heard politicians say that we need to keep the guns out of hands of people like this. But you know, that's not going to solve the problem. The problem isn't guns that work. The problems are people that don't work. The problem is broken people. What we need to do is to live and teach that there is a God over us who judges us for our sin. That there is a Savior named Jesus who died for our sin in order to reconcile us to God, and that there is a Holy Spirit who guides us, and we need to listen to His voice. If you know God, but you don't know Jesus, you are still stuck in your sin. If you know God and have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you close your mind to the guidance of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, you're like a man walking around blindfolded. You're going through all the motions, but you have no idea where you are going. Once people start believing and teaching who God really is and how we are to love Him, hearts will be filled with love and not hate. When people change, when individual people change, then families change. And when families change, communities change. Then generations will change, and states will change, and nations will change. But if we just dabble in the change ourselves, it won't have the effect that God has called us to, that we would have His words in our mouth every night and every morning, that we would be saying, "Hear, everybody, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God who made you, God who saves you, God who guides you. He's one. There's not multiple gods. There's just one God working in these ways in our lives. And when we start to teach that we are to be completely convicted by every fiber of our being, that God loves us and we love Him, when we start teaching that to our children and we start working that into their lives, they're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. I can't think of a better time to make a change than Father's Day, where we realize that we're nothing but an old rusty knife in the hand of God who's beginning to work on us to change us. Maybe this is the day that He's really changing you, to begin to mold you and make you. Maybe you see the evidence in your life that He's making these changes. And you see it. You feel it. Nobody else around you does, but you do. You know that He's working on you. And you know you need to be working on others. You know you need to be making a difference in the lives of children in this church, in this community, in your church, in your community. You need to be working on it and making it happen. This is God's relationship with us and our relationship with the world, constantly whittling that edge to perfection. But you got to get off the couch. Some weeks, you got to get out of the water skiing boat. Whatever it is that takes you down on weekends. And you got to move to that place where God's first and foremost. I mean, you have to go to church every Sunday. Don't put words in my mouth. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you have to be full.
become wholly devoted to Him, and then He will make changes in your life and your community. And by all means, pray for the others in this community that they'll be doing it too. The others in this church, the others in the other churches. Pray, pray, pray. It's the only hope we've ever had. I want to ask you, if you need to make that commitment to God, yourself, you need to give your heart to the Lord in a new way, in a fresh way. Maybe you've always known about God and you've always believed in Him, you've even believed in Jesus, but you've never really followed the teachings of the Scripture or the guidance of the Spirit that's within your heart. And so I want to ask you that today, if you won't receive the God, the full God, into your life and begin to allow Him to make the changes in you that need to be made. And yeah, it's going to involve you getting involved with the children in this community. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. There's other things I'm gifted at. I want to tell you that there's other things. But I just read it and I can't change what the Scripture said. You might have to be creative, but you can do it. Father, I just come before you right now at this congregation, Lord, and you see every heart, every mind, every thought that's here. Father, I just pray that you would use your Spirit to guide them and convict them. Convict them, Lord, of sin. Convict them of righteousness, Lord. Convict them, Lord, of the way that you called them to go. Help them, Lord, to walk in your ways. Each and every one of them. Father, if there's a soul here that needs to accept your Son as Savior in order to be born again and come into the fullness of life, Father, I just pray that you move on their heart right now and do that. Father, even though we don't understand what all this means, even though, Lord, we will never understand what all this means, Lord, help us to be diligent to pursue the end. And to not give up halfway through because it's uncomfortable. Help us, Father. Help us. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen.
Amen.
Ask the worship team if they would come forward, please. Father, that's here today. I pray, Father, that they would have a blessed Father's Day and that they would just feel warm and cherished. I pray, Father, that you'd help everyone that's here today as Father to reach out and contact them and to say, Happy Father's Day. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live in forgiveness so we could forgive our fathers and pain that caused us. Father, that the thought of them wouldn't shackle us to the past. But Lord, that we could let it go and move forward into the future, into our relationship with you. So Father, whether our dads are dead or alive, Lord, we need to forgive them. We need to forgive them and just give us strength. But Father, we can't do that of our own accord. We need your help. We need your Spirit to guide us. We, Lord, need to understand what Christ really did for us so that we can really extend that love onto others. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you have a great day and a great week. And I'll see you later. Put your own firecrackers here.